I'm going to get it together where I actually take a drink before I put on my mask. Didn't know I needed instructions. Oh, it's good to know that he is our personal Savior and our personal friend. Praise the Lord for that. Let's turn in the book of Colossians to chapter 1, starting at verse 19 through verse 23. Reconciled to God through Christ. Back over the summer, as all of us were at the height of the COVID and kind of stuck inside, CBS decided to go back to one of their old standards from about 30 or 40 years ago called CBS Sunday Night at the Movies. And they decided to bring back about 6 or 7 weeks of some classic movies that hopefully would entertain people as they were stuck inside not knowing what to do. And they had a couple of the Indiana Jones movies, and they had Grease, and one or two others. And then one of the movies that they had was Titanic. And I had never seen Titanic before that. I know. Everybody just gasped. For whatever reason, it just didn't interest me. But I decided, seeing it was on, I would give it a shot. And so I took a nap because the thing was like 5 hours long with commercials. And so I made sure that I was prepared for it. And I was pleasantly surprised at the movie. And Kent Hughes, in his book on the book of Colossians, takes that movie Titanic and kind of shares some thoughts from it, kind of tying in to this idea of being reconciled to Christ. He said, on April 15th, 1912, the Titanic raised her stern high above the frigid waters of the North Atlantic and began a slow, seemingly calibrated descent as her lighted portholes and towering stern slid silently toward the ocean floor. That famous night saw the extremes of human behavior, from abysmal cowardice to the terrible beauties of sacrificial love. But with the Titanic gone and her lifeboat spread upon the icy waters among the crying, drowning swimmers, the story was almost totally devoted to self-serving cowardice. For of the 1,600 people who were not able to get into the lifeboats, only 13 were picked up by the 18 half-empty boats that hovered nearby. And I'm sure many of you, if you saw the movie, remember those closing scenes. In boat number 5, where Third Officer Pittman heard the anguished cries, he turned the boat around and shouted, "Now, men, we will pull toward the wreck." But the passengers protested, "Why should we lose all of our lives in a useless attempt to save others from the ship?" Pittman gave in. And for the next hour, number 5, with 40 people on board and a capacity of 65, heaved gently on the calm Atlantic, while the 40 listened to the fading cries of swimmers 300 yards away. The story was much the same on the other boats. Number 2, Fourth Officer Boxall asked the lady, "Shall we go back?" And they said no. So boat number 2, about 60% full, likewise drifted while her people callously listened. On boat number 6, the situation was reversed as the women begged Quartermaster Hitchens to return, but he refused, painting a vivid picture of the drowning overturning the boat. The women pleaded as the cries grew fewer, and of the 18 boats, only one boat, number 14, returned to help. And this was an hour after the Titanic sank, while the thrashing crowd had thinned out. He goes on to say, "To me, the personal drama of the sinking of the Titanic is a parable of a world gone wrong. Fallen humanity is adrift on the unfriendly sea, alienated, unable to help one another despite some furtive individual attempts. The wrongness of everything points to the fundamental problem of people's estrangement from each other and from creation by sin. It is a picture of a world desperately in need of reconciliation and the harmony and rightness which that brings." Our world has not changed much in over 100 years. That example speaks because we know that we are still in a world that is needing to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, the only one who can reconcile us as sinners to a perfect and holy God. The Apostle Paul knew that, and as he penned this letter to the Colossians, he provided some truths that are important for us to know about God reconciling us to him through Jesus. These four truths found in this passage of Scripture, starting in verse 19, remind us how important reconciliation is, not only between us and God, but how the impact that that reconciliation can have on us to other people. How we, being reconciled to God, have the ability to go and tell others how they can be reconciled to God and how broken relationships can be made whole. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 19 through verse 23. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly blood through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and without reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Four truths about reconciliation to God through Christ. First truth, it was God's pleasure to reconcile. Isn't it interesting that as Paul is writing, he is telling the Colossians that God was pleased, that it was God's good pleasure to have all of God's fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. Verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. The fullness of God doesn't dwell around Jesus. It doesn't dwell on Jesus. It doesn't dwell under Jesus or near Jesus. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus. All of who God is in Jesus himself, because Jesus himself is God. The word for fullness is the word that the Gnostics used, that group that was causing problems and challenges to the Colossian church, for the sum total of all of their lesser gods. And so if you took all of their little lesser gods and emanations and whatever they thought and spirits and put them all together, that would be considered their fullness. And so Paul is writing to help them combat that by saying, you don't need 1,000 little emanations from this God that they believe in order for the fullness to happen. Jesus himself is all the fullness of God. And all the fullness of God is in Christ. And God was pleased to do that. He wasn't begrudged. He wasn't, I guess if I gotta. It was his good pleasure. Can you imagine God loving us so much that it was his good pleasure to fulfill all of the fullness of himself in his only begotten Son, Jesus, to dwell in one place, to dwell in one person. And that word dwell is a continual dwelling. It's not like it faded in and out, okay? Part of the time he was fully, and then part of the time maybe 50%, part of the time 70%, a full continual dwelling of all God is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we think about that when we think about the incarnation, don't we? Jesus himself, God with us, Emmanuel. God became man. All the fullness as the eternal Son Christ had all of the divine fullness in him. That is just a beautiful picture of what it means for reconciliation. It was God's pleasure to do that. Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself. To change completely is one of the meanings of that word reconcile. Before sin, we experienced unbroken fellowship, man did, with God. And so when sin entered the world and into the fellowship, it broke that fellowship, and it was God's good pleasure to reconcile, to change completely that relationship that had been broken, and to reconcile it and to bring it back together again, to remove the barriers so that we could return to God. Another great passage of Scripture where Paul writes about this ministry of reconciliation is that wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he had committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Ministers of reconciliation, God is reconciling the world unto himself. In that verse, through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The interesting thing about reconciliation is that it's God initiated. God is active in the process of reconciling us unto him. People were certainly not seeking out God. God was seeking us out in order to reconcile things. And it's interesting that he says in verse 20, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Richard Melnick, one Bible scholar, provided some context of what that means when he wrote the following. He said, there are three specific concerns about the biblical view of this disorder: the spirit world, the human world, and the material world. Each has been alienated and stands in need of correction. The spirit world suffered a fall when many of the angels rebelled. The human fall is recorded in Genesis 3, and the material world was affected as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. The various situations explain the spiritual battle between demons and gods and angels, the moral dilemma faced in the human condition, and natural disasters and difficulties in the material world. Thus sin affected every area of creation. That is the subject of this portion of the scripture, that nothing lies outside the realm of Christ's reconciling work. Everything was a wreck, and it was God's good pleasure to reconcile the world and to reconcile us unto him. Those ideas find their way into our hymnal in a couple different places. See if I can look them up real quick. Second verse of Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. just as all of the fullness of God in Christ continually dwelled in him. And then one hymn we may not be prepared to hear, but we're going to be singing soon enough, Joy to the World. We're familiar with the first verse. We know all of the verses. And I don't know about you, but it's easy to sing past some of those verses because we're so familiar with it. How about verse number 3? No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Creation, Genesis 3. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. I hope that as we sing that this Christmas season, that verse will take on a little bit different meaning than one that we just kind of sing through because we're so familiar with it. It was God's good pleasure to reconcile, to repair that relationship, and to fill all of the fullness of himself in Christ. It was God's pleasure to reconcile. The second truth is that the cross was God's plan of reconciliation. If it was God's pleasure to reconcile our relationship through and in him, being Jesus, what was the plan? How was it going to be accomplished? We take a look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And then look in verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Different ways of stating the same reality. The blood of the cross, the death. It was the cross of Christ that was the reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God. In Christ, peace was made. That objective peace, that peace that comes as a result of a relationship being in right relationship between, in this case, God and man through the blood of his cross. If you look in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, in verses 13 and 14, you find some of the same thoughts. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. It wasn't only that God was reconciling us as sinful beings unto a perfect and holy God. That reconciliation is to take place between others as well. He was reconciling man to man, person to person, not only vertically but horizontally as well. That peace was being made as well. Our reconciliation, being made right with God, being in that right relationship with God, took nothing less than the death of God's Son. He had to die, and as a sacrifice, he had to shed his blood, and he had to die on the cross. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, the scripture reads as follows. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow through the blood on the cross. We also sing that great gospel hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what washes away our sin. That's what makes our relationship right with him, is the blood of Christ, the sacrifice on the cross. And so when Paul is writing in verse 20 and 22, having made peace through the blood of his cross, or through his fleshly body, through death. That's the reconciliation. He made us right with him because of the cross of Jesus. There's a story told years ago in about a husband and wife that had become estranged and chose to separate. They had moved away and they had lived in different parts of the country. And the husband happened to return to the city on a matter of business and went out to the cemetery to the grave of their only son. He was standing by the grave in fond remembrance when he heard a step behind him. Turning, he saw his estranged wife. The initial impulse of both was to turn away, but they had a common interest in that grave, and instead of turning away, they clasped hands over the grave of their son and were reconciled. Reconciled by death. We are reconciled by the death of Jesus. His sacrifice solely on the cross is our reconciliation. It was his good pleasure. He was happy to do it because he wanted relationship. And the means by which he did, his plan to do it, was the cross. Then in verses 21 and 22, what was the purpose of this reconciliation? I mean, that seems like a tremendous price to pay to reconcile men who are sinners and deserve death and hell into a relationship in which we have this communication, in which we have this standing before God as being cleansed. And he reminds the Colossians where we came from and why we needed reconciliation in the first place. Verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind. They weren't anymore because of Jesus, but that's the state they were in before. They were alienated, a word that indicated a persistent, permanent condition, to be permanently separated or alienated from God, to be estranged from God. And the scripture says that they were alienated and hostile in mind. There was active hostility towards God. You know, we hear about sometimes people being passive-aggressive. We're all probably familiar with that in some way or another, where people, you know, don't come out and be overtly angry, but they say something with a twist of word or twist of phrase or by something they don't do that lets you know that they're angry, but they're not angry enough to just come out and say it. Not here. He's saying that they were hostile in mind and they were engaged in evil deeds. There was nothing passive about it. They were actively involved in sin. Actively involved in alienating themselves from God. Actively opposed to God and willfully breaking his law and engaged in evil deeds. That's who they were. That's who they were. In verse 22, yet, that's one of the greatest Bible words ever, isn't it? Yet, because the stuff that came before is changed simply as a result of yet. There's something great on the other side. Yet, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. With a purpose to present you before him holy and blameless and without reproach. Now, how does that happen? Because we know that we were in a similar situation at some point in our life, and maybe still are, for some, you know, for those who don't know Christ, they still are alienated from God, separated, estranged, actively hostile, opposing God, willfully breaking his law. He has a purpose for our lives. It's twofold. That purpose where the scripture says that he, to present you before him holy and blameless. Not because of anything that we've done, But it's our standing before God because we've been washed by the blood of Christ. He has made us holy. We stand before Him with our sins washed, with our hearts before Him clean, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did. What can wash away those sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We are presented before God. So we come to God at that moment in eternity in which we're standing before Him. And we realize as we've been walking in this journey, even though we know we've accepted Christ, we know we're a child of His, that process of sanctification, of being made holy, of walking day by day to become more like Him, that we've tripped up along the way. And yet we're standing before God, and He sees us as holy. Why? Because of the blood of Christ, because of the cross of Christ. That was the purpose of the reconciliation, is that we have that eternal standing before God as holy and blameless. If we have been reconciled, this is our position before God right now. And it will be increasingly true in our life as we grow in His image. We are holy and blameless, and we are to walk that way. Isn't it good to know that the purpose was so that we could be presented before the throne of God is holy and blameless before Him? We don't have that to offer, but because of Jesus and His reconciliation. Many of you probably think that the only book I ever read is by Oswald Chambers, In His Steps. I read it because it's got good stuff. And I hope that you have read it at some point along the way. He wrote on the thought of building on the atonement. He says that I cannot save and sanctify myself. I cannot make atonement for sin. I cannot redeem the world. I cannot right what is wrong, purify what is impure, or make holy what is unholy. That is all the sovereign work of God. Do I have faith in what Jesus Christ has done? He has made the perfect atonement, the perfect payment for sin. Am I in the habit of constantly realizing it? The greatest thing, need that we have is not to do things, but to believe things. The redemption of Christ is not an experience. It is a great act of God which He has performed through Christ, and I have to build my faith on it. If I construct my faith on my own experience, I produce the most unscriptural kind of life, an isolated life with my eyes focused solely on my own holiness, because of that human holiness that is not based on the atonement of the Lord. It has no value for anything except a life of isolation. It is useless to God and a nuisance to man. We cannot build our life of holiness upon what we do, even after we are saved. We build it upon what Christ has done for us in making us holy and blameless before Him. That's the purpose of reconciliation, is that we might be holy and blameless before Him. And then finally, the progress in reconciliation. Because God is the active party in this reconciliation. He is reconciling. He's doing the active part. He sent Christ so we could be reconciled to Him through His blood, so that we who were alienated or hostile, so we could be presented holy and blameless before Him. And then in verse 23, it says, present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. He wasn't asking really a question. He was kind of affirming that it was going to happen. You could almost read it, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and I know you will. There was an assurance there that's not adequately kind of coming out in this part of the text, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. The progress that we make in continuing to live holy and blameless before Him, because of what He has done to make us holy and blameless before Him, is to continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, established, a permanent spiritual foundation. What are we doing to permanently establish our spiritual foundation in Christ? Through study and through prayer and through fellowship and through worship and all of those spiritual disciplines, what are we doing to continue to remain established and steadfast, to have the foundation and the superstructure, so to speak, to continue to walk forward and to live holy and blameless in Jesus? And not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There is so much out there that could take away or try to push us away from the hope that is found in the gospel. That's not what Jesus wants for us. If we continue in the faith and are not moved away, if we're standing firm in a foundation and we have a good superstructure, it doesn't matter what the world brings at us. We've got the foundation to be able not to be pushed away from the hope that we get in the gospel. You have to have a solid foundation to do that. We know that, you know, if you try to lift something, and if you try to lift something heavy and you put your feet together and try to lift it, chances are you're either going to fall or wrench out your back. In order to do it, you have to spread, don't you? You have to have a firm foundation. You know, weightlifters, when they, you know, I don't know how they do it when you watch the Olympics, the weightlifters. You know, they're not standing there with these weights, and they're not standing with their feet here. No, they've got them out, ready to lift. They need a foundation. And our foundation is the hope of the gospel. And our foundation is our faith, and our worship, and our study, and our fellowship, and our prayer, and all of those spiritual foundations and disciplines, so that regardless of what comes our way, we are not pushed away or moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. The hope that Jesus is coming again. He will return. And we can hold on to that hope in the gospel regardless of what is coming our way. That's the progress that we make in reconciliation. Build your foundation so that when those times of challenge and difficulties come, you've got a firm foundation. We sing something about that in the hymnal, don't we? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. We need a firm foundation. That's the progress that we make in reconciliation. God is reconciling us. He did it through the blood of Christ. But He wants us to make progress. He doesn't want us to stand still. He doesn't want us to stagnate. Because if we don't build the foundation, we know, and we're in the middle of, for many of us, trials and difficulties and challenges. And what's holding us firm is the foundation we built before. And the foundation He is continuing to build upon in the middle of it. So that when we come out on the end of it, our foundation will be stronger than ever. The progress in reconciliation. All of this begs the question that we have to ask ourselves. Am I reconciled in right relationship with God through Christ? What does that mean? Does that, you know, the Bible refers to it in some ways as being saved, refers to it as being born again. That reconciliation means that that act of enmity against God, that act of pushing against God, that we realize that that's sin, and we come to God and say, I know it's sin, and I know I can't do anything to change it, but I know that Christ can. I know that Christ died for me so that He can forgive me of that sin, that act of sinning against God, and He can come in and He can rule my life, and as a result of that, help build that foundation so that I live for Him. Have we made that decision? Have you made that decision? Do you know for sure that you are reconciled, that you are in right relationship with God not because of works, not because of what we've done, not because of who we know, not because of what we give, but because of who, the only one that's important that who we know is Jesus. Today would be the day to know for sure that you are in right relationship with Him. If we are, is the Spirit speaking about building that foundation, about continuing to walk so that we will be holy and blameless before Him, so that when the challenges and trials come in life, that we're continuing to build on that foundation and we're continuing to walk for Him, so that when we get to that time of seeing Him face to face and beholding Him in all of His glory, we are standing holy and blameless because of Jesus. He wants us to be reconciled. And when we're reconciled to Him, how much easier it is for all of our relationships to be reconciled. When we realize the price that He's paid for us to be reconciled to Him, we can afford to pay the price to be reconciled with others as well. Are you reconciled? Are you in right relationship with God because of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, there is absolutely nothing more important in this world than for each person to be in right relationship with You. And Father, forgive us of the ways that we try to do that by trying to do good works, to try to give, or to try to be good people. All of those are nice, Father, as a result of our faith and a result of the way that You have loved us, that we want to give back and love others and love You. But Father, we still rebel. We're still sinners. And so, Father, if we have not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, so that we might be Your saints, that we might be holy and blameless before You, Father, I pray that Your Spirit will work in hearts and lives today to do that. Father, this is the most important relationship that we have, and it provides the foundation for everything else in life. So, Father, through Your Holy Spirit, speak to Your people. May they come freely and boldly and humbly before You to do whatever is necessary to be right with You and to build a strong foundation in You, that our lives might glorify You both now and forevermore. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.